The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their rewards in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Harriet. I'm going to start by praying a prayer from a little book, Puritan prayer book called The Valley of Vision. It's fairly long, so let's pray. Oh, my Saviour, help us that we are so slow to learn, so prone to forget, so weak to climb. I am in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I am pained by my graceless heart, my prayerless days, my poverty of love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities. I am blind while light shines about me. Take the scales from my eyes. Grind to dust the evil heart of unbelief. Make it my chiefest joy to study thee, to meditate on thee, to gaze on thee. Sit like Mary at thy feet, lean like John at thy breast, appeal like Peter to thy love, count like Paul all things dung. Give me increase and progress in grace, so that there may be more decision in my character, more vigor in my purpose, more elevation in my life, more fervor in my devotion, more constancy in my zeal. As I have position in the world, keep me from making the world my position. May I never seek in the creature what can be found only in the Creator. Let not faith cease from seeking thee until it vanishes into sight. Ride forth in me, thou King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that I may live victoriously and in victory attain my end. Amen. Leonard Ravenhill is an author who writes quite a lot on prayer and revival, and he said this: no man or woman is greater than their prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. And failing here, we fail everywhere. It's quite a quote, isn't it? But we, kind of the beginning of the quote, we don't want to be those who are playing. We don't want to be those that are straying. We've seen this half term that we want to be those that are praying. We want to be a praying church, where prayer isn't just one activity amongst many in our church life, sort of optional extra, but we want prayer to be at the center of all we do as a church and all we do as ourselves. We just prayed about Moses, who came from India and was with us during the week. And he said here on Wednesday night that in their churches, prayer is the main thing. They even named their church buildings prayer huts. It's what they want to be all about seeking the Lord. And isn't that what we want for our lives and our churches? So maybe whoever's leading the service next week should start Welcome to Christ Church Prayer Hut and see what happens. But that's what we want to be all about, isn't it? But we know in ourselves and as a church, praying, that being the central thing, it's hard, really hard. And in our reading today, we've finished up our studies in Luke, and just before the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus teaches us about prayer here, and we're just going to dive into some words from Matthew's Gospel, again, all on Jesus' lips. And I think it's a great place to finish our series, because here, Jesus is real about our prayer lives. He knows we're going to struggle. He knows we're going to drift in our prayers. And so he wants to warn us, teach us about two different drifts, two different unhelpful approaches that we might be tempted towards. And then he wants to show us a way forward as well. And so for each sort of each approach, there are three approaches, we're just going to ask two questions. How do they pray? How does this approach pray? And why do they pray? The how and the why. So let's have a look at drift number one, which is praying like a hypocrite. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. So how do these hypocrites pray? Well, verse 5, keep going. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. They love to pray. That's a good start, isn't it? Wouldn't we want Jesus to say that about us? But it's where they pray that is the problem Jesus addresses. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, standing on the street corners where it's really public and where everyone can see you and everyone can hear you. And why do they want to pray like that? What's their motive, their sort of heart behind that prayer? Verse 5 carries on, to be seen by others. They want to be seen and heard. They parade themselves about in front of other people just to be seen. If you like, they're spiritual actors. They're exhibitionists. And their prayers are performance prayers. They're wanting others to be impressed. And they want an applause. They are self-promoting. It's a little bit like the fairly famous parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. There's the Pharisee, he goes up to the temple to pray, and he stands, and he looks around, and he prays so that everyone else can hear him, and everyone else can see what he's doing. He is a performance prayer, and it's the same here. On a heart level, the prayer of a hypocrite, a sort of actor, someone role-playing, well, it's all about self-promotion. At its core, it's a self-love sort of prayer. And that approach to prayer is very ugly. Now, bear with me, but think of it like a ladder. Here's one I prepared earlier. So here's our ladder. There it is. And the arrow, this is us. This is us in our prayer. And it's with the hypocrite, sort of, he's down here and he's praying. And every time he prays and he hears other people hear him and he gets noticed, it's almost like he's trying to move up the ladder with God at the top. So his prayers are all about kind of moving closer and closer to God, jostling around, pushing people out the way so that they can look at him and say, wow. And he moves further and further up the ladder towards God. That's a hypocrite's prayer of self-promotion, of trying to get his way up higher and higher to God. So that the hypocrite on his street corner hears passers-by say, oh, did you hear those spiritual words he used in his prayer? Or did you see how passionate she was? Oh, how clearly she prayed. And he didn't stumble at all. And every time he hears one of those sort of positive voices, he sort of moves up his ladder, he thinks, a little bit higher and a little bit higher to God at the top. The hypocrite loves praying. Praying to get noticed, to be seen by others, for self-promotion alone. But Jesus' point here is not really to kind of pit public prayer like that and private prayer against each other. It's not saying that we shouldn't be praying in public at all, that I'm sure Sheila's quite pleased to hear. The point isn't to put public and private against each other. Jesus isn't condemning public prayer, not at all. Then in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the early church devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, communion, and to prayer. So as a church, they were devoted to it. So public prayer was there. And remember Moses, again from earlier, he was talking here on Wednesday night last week about the corporate prayer and fasting that happens in their church. And he says it was almost like the engine room of our church. And wouldn't it be great to describe our corporate prayer a little like Moses did? No, Jesus isn't condemning public prayer in this little story, but he is condemning the desire to be seen praying publicly. The desire to be seen praying publicly, Jesus condemns. So in any public prayer, any prayer that we pray out loud with other people, we've got to ask ourselves, what is our heart? What is our motive when we open our mouth to pray? Is it a sort of to perform, to self-promote? Or is it to pray to our personal God? Do we care about sounding correct, clever, using spiritual cliches? Or do we care about communing with God our Father? Now, I found thinking about this week very liberating, that we don't need to impress each other when we pray. We don't need to promote ourselves. We don't need to sort of work our way up the ladder to God. We can enjoy praying because we can enjoy time in the presence of our Father in heaven. So that is drift number one, praying like a hypocrite. But Jesus also warns us about drift number two, praying like a pagan. We pick it up again in verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. So how do these pagans pray? Well, pagans are those who are outside of God's family, and they approach God with a babbling. Think of a little child. As they're learning to talk, mama, 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 da-da-da-da-da-da, that sort of thing. That's a babble. And in prayer, it's sort of praying a torrent of words again and again and again. There's no thinking or meaning or feeling behind the prayers, the words that are coming out of our mouth. It's kind of speaking without a heart or without a mind engaged in the words. It's a sort of meaningless chatter sort of prayer. And again, Jesus is not against repetition in prayer. Was it just last week we were looking at the parable of the persistent widow? She repeated her prayer, her plea, again and again and again. And Jesus himself, the night before he died in Gethsemane, he took himself off three times to pray. And I'm sure there was going to be some repeated prayers that he asked for. So what is the issue that Jesus has got here? Well, again, let's have a look at the motive behind this babbling prayer. Why do they pray like that? Verse 7 continues, "For they think that they'll be heard because of their many words." So they value a quantity of words, loads of them, in this babbling sort of prayer. A pagan thinks they need to badger a reluctant deity into answering them. They think they need to pester the divine into some sort of action. Wake God up. They think they must disturb God, sort of poke him, rouse him, and then maybe he'll respond to their prayer. That's the way of the pagan. And someone described to me a while ago different approaches that we might have to prayer. One being like a toddler, one being like a teenager, and one being like a grown adult, all talking to their father. So you get the toddler, first of all. He is having a massive tantrum with their father, with God. I want this now. Give this to me now, now, now. Sort of toddler tantrum sort of prayer. Then there's the teenager prayer. If you like, trying to twist their father's arm, trying to negotiate with them to get what they want. Twisting God's arm to get what we want. Or number three, the grown adult, talking to their father, enjoying that sort of constant conversation, enjoying time together. And when prayer, enjoying a constant communication with God our Father throughout the day. Toddler, teenager, or grown adult. Which one describes me? Which one describes you? And the pagan approach is that one of the teenager. This kind of my babbling prayers, they might manipulate God somehow, might twist his arm so he'll do what I want. Well, it's sort of, if we go back to the ladder again, it's essentially the same approach as the hypocrite. They're there down at the bottom, and every time they're praying with their many words, they're sort of trying to work up the ladder all the way up to God, trying to manipulate him. If I get close enough, I can kind of poke him, rouse him, get him to change his mind and manipulate him. That's a sort of pagan approach with prayer. Get close enough so I can twist his arm and he'll give me what I want. And to us Christians, those who are in God's family, Jesus says, please don't drift into that sort of prayer or approach. Because, verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. See how different that is to the pagan approach? God is our Father. He cares, he sees, and he knows all of our needs, every single one of them, even before we do, and even those needs that we're not even willing to say to anyone else. So prayer isn't about empty words, sort of guilt-tripping God to act. Prayer isn't kind of a repetitive twisting of God's arm to get an answer. And prayer isn't to be meaningless, manipulative chatter to God. But prayer is a gift from God to us, to express our dependence, our neediness upon him. Prayer is about engaging our hearts and our minds as we speak to our Father. And prayer is answered because we're his much-loved children. Now, shortly in our service, on the screen behind, will be the words and the prayers of the Lord's Supper liturgy. I think it's easy to say the words that we're going to say later without any meaning. They just trip off the tongue, if you like, something close to babbling. So let me encourage you, just as much as me, as we say them, to say these words from our hearts, with our minds engaged as we say them. And God willing, maybe this Lord's Supper, there might be a difference in how you approach it. And then, when it does come to praying out loud with others, I want to say that silence or quiet is a good thing. Embrace the silence. Don't be afraid of awkward silences when you're praying out loud with others. Because it can be a moment where we don't let a kind of meaningless chatter kind of come off our lips without engaging our hearts and minds. But after a moment of quiet, we can engage our hearts and minds and speak intimately to our Father. And in our multi-generational church, you might hear babies in there or the kids down in the hall. Let's, with them, be modeling to them that we don't care about how long their prayer is or if they're using the right lingo or anything like that. Let's show them what we care about engaging our hearts as we talk to our God, and they'll learn from us. And God willing, they will grow up engaging their hearts as they speak to their God. So those are the two drifts that Jesus in this little passage warns us against: praying like the hypocrites and praying like the pagans. But Jesus doesn't leave us there. Right in the middle, at the heart of it all, Jesus also teaches us the right approach in prayer. And that is to pray in secret. To pray in secret. Let's pick it up there in verse 6 in the middle. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So how are we to pray? We're to go into our rooms. We're to close the door. We're to pray in secret. We're to close ourselves in with God. We're to enjoy honest conversation with him and without others. Time, just you and your God and talking to him. It's sort of unseen us speaking to our unseen God. Someone once said, the secret of praying is praying in secret. And why are we to pray this way? Well, because we pray to a Father, a God who sees. And that is a real comfort to us. As we pray, our Father sees what no mortal sees. He sees us deep, deep down into our hearts and into our motives. Because he sees us intimately, and the only one that does, we don't need to pretend with our God and your Father. We can pour out our souls to him. And we can do that in the privacy of knowing that no one else will see or hear. But it's not like the second arrow. So we had us sort of down the bottom. It's not like God's up here and this arrow. And he sees, yes, but from a distance. It's not like this, that he's not really interested in our prayers. He's a bit aloof, sort of would prefer that we didn't bother him. If that's what we think, then that's not right either. No, God doesn't stay up there while we pray down here. He comes down to see you. He comes down to seek you. He comes down to save you. The unseen God of the universe up there also becomes the God who comes down to us in Jesus. Shortly we'll take communion. We'll remember that Jesus, our Savior, came down and he'd laid his life down for those that trust in him. And he is the God that has permanently come down to us, who permanently sees us and lives in us through his Holy Spirit. So the Christian faith is never about being at the bottom of the ladder and trying to climb our way up to God. That's the way the two drifts, those two wrong approaches were into, and it's damaging. No, the Christian faith is all about God coming down the ladder to you and to me, and that is wonderful. So let's, if you like, see him, let's seek him, let's speak to him intimately as our Father in our secret place. And as we do speak to him, we are reminded of the spiritual riches or rewards we receive through faith in him. So we're no longer orphans, but his adopted children. We're no longer his enemies, but his forgiven friends. And we're no longer alienated, but we're welcomed home. That's what we get to kind of be reminded of and feel that again as we speak to him in prayer. But we don't want to be, and Jesus doesn't want us to be legalistic about it, about praying in secret. Like this is kind of a new thing we have to do. We can, of course, pray anytime, any place, as that children's book said, anytime, any place, any prayer. And Jesus wants us to be constant in prayer, praying all the time, throughout the day. But there is something here about being unseen and undistracted that Jesus wants to commend to us this morning. Jesus wants us to enjoy intimate time with our Father in our secret place. So it's a question that flows on, therefore, is where is your secret place to pray? And do talk to those that you live with if you're finding it hard to have that time and that place to pray. Help one another. Spend time in your secret place. You see, praying in our secret place, that's the heartbeat of a healthy prayer life. It's the powerhouse behind a praying church. Of course, it's really wonderful to pray together. And that's why we want to do that more and more over the summer, on Wednesday evenings, and then before our service for half an hour on Sundays over the summer. And whoever you are, and I really mean that, absolutely whoever, young, old, please come and join us just that little bit earlier, 9:45, to pray together. It will be really great. But the engine room of a praying life and a praying church is that secret time with the Lord. And although this is the end of our prayer series, God willing, it's, if you like, just the beginning for us individually, for us as a church, where we won't be strayers and we won't be players, but we will be prayers. And God will grow us into a praying church. And that'd be wonderful. Let me pray. Let me, in line with what we've just been thinking, let's just have a moment of quiet now to pray on your own, in your head. Maybe reflect on something that you've noticed in this prayer series you want to pray in for yourself, or something from this morning. And then we will sing. And as we sing of Jesus' sacrifice, parents, if you can go and pick up your kids. Moment of quiet first.